Next evangelist coming in, so you know. I know it seems like early to be announcing, but usually try to get a couple guys in a year, not on clockwork basis, but usually. Brother Gipp is due in here May 16th through the 20th or something like that. So Brother Gipp is the next stop through. Isaiah chapter 37 is where we stopped last time, and half this stuff that we're going over he preached about last week. Seemed like it's funny how things work together. But since we missed a couple weeks, so that you are back online with this, you know how that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against the city of Jerusalem and sent his messengers in and badmouthed the Lord. And of course, the messenger sent to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah immediately sent to Isaiah. Isaiah writes back and comforts the king and so on and so forth. And we talked about some of those things. And I think the last thing that we covered last time through is, as predicted in 37:7, the Lord said, Sennacherib has come up and shot off his mouth, actually via Rabshakeh. But he says, I'll send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. And sure enough, that happens. The rumor occurs first in Isaiah 37, 8, 9, 10, when Rabshakeh goes back to camp. Turns out that the king has already had to head off and take care of another uprising somewhere else, and they were going to have to put off the siege of Jerusalem and all that. And so Rabshakeh takes the opportunity to send back and make sure that he gets the last word in. And he says in verse 11, Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to the land, all lands, by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them? He not only shot off his mouth once, but now he's reviewing. This is not good. He's sticking both feet in and a fist and a little bit of everything else. Have the gods of the nations, verse 12, delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden, which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arphad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Eva? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And once again, you can't be, you can't help but be impressed. And I know, notwithstanding the next chapter, I know that there's some things with that. But you can't help but be impressed by Hezekiah's spirit. I mean, when the first time Sennacherib sends in his messengers, Hezekiah's response was not a hand-wringing panic, and it was not, oh God, save us, oh God, save your people. His response was in verse 4, Lord, he has shot his mouth off about you. Hezekiah is spiritual. I mean, his first concern was the Lord's reputation. And then on down here, notice in verse 15, and notice Hezekiah's response in this. And if you had just had the city over which you were mayor and king and all those things surrounded, and then you were providentially delivered, I bet you that, let me put it this way. There's a pretty good chance, as far as I'm concerned, that I would wind up celebrating before I went and wound up praying. You know how we are? I mean, it'd be easy to get the parade lined up and the celebration and the punch and stuff lined up before you took the time to go into prayer. But notice, that's not what Hezekiah did. Notice verse 15. Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, Thou art the God, even Thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods. And Hezekiah hit it right on the nail. I mean, he said, the deal is, this is not luck, this is not providence, this has to do with the fact that you did something, we know you did something. Those other people were delivered because their gods were no gods, and you are the God. Hit it right on the head, right on the head. Verse 19, have cast their gods in the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand. Now he says, save us. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. I think that's where we stopped last time. Verse 21. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent unto Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So Hezekiah goes in and prays, and I mean, now we go to the Bible to get an answer like this. But in those days, you know, you go, if you're a king and in a tight spot, you go and pray, and you pray, and about 15 minutes later, the prophet shows up on your doorstep and say, I got the answer for you. Verse 21, thus saith the Lord of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. So this is what the Lord has said concerning Sennacherib. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, that's Jerusalem, hath despised thee. He's saying that to Sennacherib. And laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. And that kind of brings up kind of an interesting thing. That's the Lord saying, Sennacherib, you know what Jerusalem's doing? She is mocking you. She is laughing. She is wagging her head like a chihuahua in the back of a Mexican's car. Right? That's what he said. And what that shows you is that the Lord, and you'll see in a second, the Lord is not above mockery. Himself mocking. The Lord himself is not beyond laughing at the plight of wicked sinners. Now, I don't say that that it's always justifiable, but it also shows you that, whenever anything the least bit unpalatable comes the world's way, you know, their automatic response is, well, that's not Christian. Half the things they say are not Christian are Christian. And not the least of which is a certain mockery, a certain reproach at sin and wickedness. Don't forget Elijah on Mount Carmel. It was 850-1, not 451, 850-1. And Elijah stood there and mocked and laughed at those guys that were hopping around on top of that fire and on top of that sacrifice, whipping themselves and scourging themselves and carrying on like a bunch of ninnies. And the Bible says that he mocked and laughed and carried on and said, maybe your God's taking a nap. Maybe your God's on a journey and can't hear you. Should I wake him? You know, I mean, he's carrying on pretty good there. And at no point through all that, folks, did the Lord say, Elijah, settle down, that's not Christian. Now, I'm not trying to inspire a sassy, crass, profane, coarse attitude, but somewhere along the way, we've been brainwashed into thinking that we have to respect the world's wickedness and sin, and we do not. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, Benny Hinn deserves to be mocked off the fourth corner of the world. What a bunch of fools. Folks, that old Pope, he deserves to be mocked and laughed to scorn for what he pretends to be. It's ridiculous. This big thing going on right now with Mother Teresa, you know, she's just the next thing to Jesus Christ himself. To some of those folks. She, brother, do you realize she wasn't even a good Catholic? She believed all kinds of kooky, wild-eyed things. Folks, people like that deserve to be laughed at. You're not supposed to have to respect Gandhi. I'm not even going to tell you some of the things he did. It's just too. It's just really a little too much for mixed company. Folks, Martin Luther King Jr., the number of times that guy preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in truth, you could number on one hand, and he was a Baptist preacher. That guy deserves no respect, much less a holiday. And I understand what kind of shape you find yourself in at work, with all the carryings on and stuff. But I'm going to tell you right now, that guy deserves mockery. And, it's kind of funny. I remember somebody saying, I'm not a Rush Limbaugh fan particularly. And, maybe he's served his usefulness or whatever. I don't know. But he came along at an interesting time 15 years ago or so. And a lot of Christians just really love him. They think he's the next thing to Christian himself, which he's really not. But as far as political views are concerned, something I heard a preacher say one time really struck me, and that is that Rush Limbaugh provided something much needed in America, and that was somebody to mock and laugh and scorn blatant political liberals. Somebody that would take it, to the National Organization of Women and the tree huggers, and he has, for what it's worth. Anyway, I wanted to show you here, verse 22. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. He said, basic, you know what the Lord's doing with Sennacherib? He's going, nah, 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 nah. Nah, nah, nah. Guess what we're doing? Nah, 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 nah. That's what he's doing. Now, if you think that's completely foreign to God's nature, you're dreadfully wrong. Look in Psalm 2. Psalm 2. And I don't say you should do this in the flesh. I don't think this should be the mark of your conduct on the street or on a doorstep or anything else. But, when the circus comes to town, brother, let's laugh. You know, if the clown shows up, let's treat them like a clown. Amen. Psalm 2, and notice verse 1, and this is a passage actually regarding the millennium Christ reign, and this is about the rebellion at the end of the millennium, doctrinally, which we talked about in Psalms, but as you can see, there's plenty of application today. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, Jesus Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And you can see that happening. You can preach quite a sermon on that one. But verse 4, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Now folks, laughter is one thing. Laughter can be a chuckle, but derision is quite something else. I mean, brother, derision is... The Lord doing that thing, man. That's a wild thing. Look in Psalm 37. You ever get mocked on the school ground? You ever, maybe you were skinny or fat or bald or whatever. I don't know, pimply-faced, whatever. You ever get laughed at and mocked in derision? You ever had a day on a school ground somewhere where you got that? The Bible says there comes a day when the Lord's like that to the heathen. Psalm 37, verse 13. Let's begin with verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him. For he seeth that his day is coming. So what you have a picture of there is right now, we imagine in our minds with all of the all the sodomy and all the wickedness going on, Hollywood and the whole thing, that the Lord is sitting in heaven. It would seem that the new evangelicals would have us believe that the Lord is sitting in heaven grieved. He's so grieved. I don't know if that's true. The Bible says here that the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth his day coming. It could well be that your God is sitting in heaven going, oh boy, like that. Wouldn't that be something? You think the Lord's grieved? I don't know. I know there's a degree that it's true, and you could even argue to a degree doctrinally that it's true, but you'd also have to agree doctrinally that he laughs too. Look at another place. Look in chapter 59, Psalm 59. This is the unknown God, folks. There's a handful of verses, well, actually more than a handful, that's not really true. There's some verses in Nahum and some of the minor prophets and some of the major prophets. And this is the unknown God. This is a God that's not painted or presented in modern circles because it wouldn't go well at a Promise Keepers convention. You know, it's just a little, there's too much of an edge to the thing. But this is the God that is. Psalm 50, what did I say? 59. Psalm 59, verse 7. Behold, they belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Look at a couple other places here. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. This may be the most famous one. Proverbs 1:22. Now, folks, I believe that the Lord is compassionate and tender. I think that is plainly evident. And I don't have a doubt in my mind that there are tears that God sheds and all those things. But at the same time, folks, the wrath of God abides on the children of disobedience. And there is a place in there. I remember a couple of schoolyard fights I got in where the guy was mad enough, you know, that he was laughing and kind of crying at the same time. That was a little spooky. You know, I mean, I'm not sure any longer that I want to tangle with this guy. Well, that's the picture that's painted of your God at times. And you imagine somebody that's put up with 6,000 years of this mess, the last 2,000 of which after he's presented the solution to the problem and given his only begotten son, and men have continued, if not as bad, worse, at their mockery and their sin. Proverbs 1:22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. He said back there, I'll laugh and I will mock. When you're scared to death, I will mock at you. And when calamity hits and it all falls in and your life is ruined, I will laugh. Now, folks, it behooves us to be right with God. You know? Amen. Look at a couple others here real quick. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. And we have painted God these days. I use we loosely. Men of theologians, smart people, people that know 4 or 5 different languages. They have painted God into something like a Santa Claus. You know, an ever good, ever kind, grandfatherly, you know, mix, you know, and basically, you know, heaven is just going to be, you know, warm chocolate chip cookies in the sky. And, old Santa Claus would never turn away anybody or much less light a fire. And folks, that is just not true. That's just not your God. Proverbs 3, verse 33, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners. God is not above scorn. God scorns scorners. When scorners scorn, sometimes God scorns back. And he giveth grace unto the lowly. Look at another place like this. Look in Psalms 18. Psalms 18. Psalms 18, verse 26. And this shows you folks to some degree that you get out of Christianity and out of your God, out of a relationship with your God and your Savior, kind of what you put into it. And I know that there are limits to that. But notice verse 26, with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. That verse says that, you know, a guy that comes to the Lord in honesty and sincerity, which is admonished so often, with a pure heart, as, you know, mortally pure as a man can be, wanting the truth, that God deals with that man sincerely and purely. You know, the wisdom that cometh down from above is first pure and then peaceable, easy to be entreated, right? But it also says, and with the froward, that is somebody that comes in and sits down back there about where Matt's sitting and crosses his arms and says, "All right, show me." Well, you're going to get shown. And it's not going to be pure. Somebody that comes at this thing, you've seen to meet people, you know, you testify, you know, for yourself how sweet the Lord was to you at a certain time in your life when you needed Him, and when you searched, you found Him, and He found you, and all those things. And it just seems like, you know, sometimes you meet some people who you have some length of knowledge with and some depth of knowledge with, and it just seems like whichever way they turn, you know, when they make the first moves toward God, when they do come to church after you've asked and asked and asked and they promised and promised and promised and finally said, "Okay, I'll come." And they do finally come, and you're sitting hoping they get something. Please, please hope they get something. And when it's all done, you think, "Man, they should have got something today." Well, what did you think? "I heard it all before." You wonder what's going on there, don't you? What's going on there is a froward heart. Somebody that came to the Lord not looking. And so the Lord gave him a swift kick somewhere along the way, and he missed all the sweet stuff for his shin hurting. And folks, the Lord is not beyond that at all. All right, back to Isaiah. Isaiah 37, verse 22. "This is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him," this is Sennacherib, "the virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed?" Now notice what Sennacherib sent Rabshakeh to do, and what came out of it was categorized by the Lord as blasphemy. That is saying, well, just look around and look at all the ways that all the gods of all these lands did not deliver their people, and you think your God can deliver you? That's blasphemy. So, what that means, folks, is that very much, if not all, of what goes on in our secular society is largely blasphemy. It's mostly blasphemy. When, teachers take upon themselves to no longer teach writing and arithmetic and reading and so on, and they have to teach social concerns and plurality and societal diversity and all that kind of stuff. You know what that is in the end? It's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. When what comes out of even colleges and seminaries is doubts about God and basically placing God on a scale very much like, you know, I mean, what have we heard so often? That Islam, the God of Islam, is the God, is our God, is the God of Christianity, it's the same God. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. That the Christ of the Catholic Church is our Christ. That's blasphemy. That's not true. Verse 23, "Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high?" Even against the Holy One of Israel. What makes him different is that he's the Holy One of Israel. I don't even know that any of the rest of the gods proclaim themselves to be holy. They certainly don't
They certainly don't encourage and inspire holiness in their people. But God is the Holy One of Israel. By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord, and hast said, by the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon. And I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the height of his border and the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk water, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. He said, I have dammed up the rivers and rerouted the rivers so there's not a river flow, and I did that. Then the Lord speaks again for himself, verse 26. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldst be to lay waste defense. He said, listen, buddy. He said, all this came to pass so that you could step on stage, so that you could do my will, so that you could wreak havoc, which is my judgment, on those people. The stage was set for you. You didn't set the stage. I set the stage for you. Verse 26, that thou shouldst be to lay waste defense cities into ruinous heaps. That's, folks, that's what that meant back in Exodus 9, where the Lord was talking to Pharaoh and said, for this cause have I raised thee up. Listen, he raised up Pharaoh for the purpose of glorifying God and being in the position that he was in, and which he could have conceivably delivered Israel. He put him there. He wasn't saying that I created Pharaoh to be damned from the foundation of the world. Verse 27, therefore their inhabitants were of small power because of the Lord's undertaking. They were dismayed and confounded because of the Lord's undertaking. One time Israel is outnumbered and outgunned and outmanned and everything else. And before the thing's over with, they don't even have to fight. They show up in camp the next morning and the entire Syrian army is gone. The Lord had made them hear the noise of war when there was none. And they concluded that Israel had hired a bunch of mercenaries from Egypt or whatever, and the Syrians took off. Not a shot fired. Not a shot fired. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode. Hey, buddy, I know where you live. You ever get placed in a position, you know, where, you know, you are aware that somebody is just wrong, 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 dead wrong, just dirty dog, nasty, dead wrong, and you wish you could do something about it. You wish the Lord would appoint you sheriff to go do something. Hey, brother, the Lord knows where that guy lives. He knows his address. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me, because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose. Now what a noble end for a mighty king. Come here, boy, and put a fish hook in his nose like that, and then lead him off. Buddy, when somebody pulls on your nose, you're going with it. When somebody sets a hook right through there and puts a rope on that hook and tugs, you are following. You'll have to be a far better man than Sennacherib before you break that thing off and rip your nose out so that you don't have to follow. He said, I will put my hook in thy nose. The only other thing in the Bible with a hook in his nose. Turn to Job. And this is where it becomes prophetic. It's actually the Lord's addressing Sennacherib as a forerunner of the Antichrist, who is, of course, the devil incarnate. And here you find the devil in this passage, Job 41, verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook
into his nose and bore his jaw through with a thorn. By the time you read this passage through, you find that this Leviathan sneezes and fire comes out. He's a dragon. In verse 24, his heart is as firm as stone, as hard as a piece of nether millstone. Brother, the devil is hard. Verse 25, his followers, verse 25, by reason of breakings, they purify themselves. He is the piercing serpent. Do you know that? You know how people purify themselves? By piercing, by breaking their skin. Some of that's piercing. Some of it is flagellation. Okay? I mean, we don't see it much here, but they do that in South America and Mexico every year. Further on down in the passage, verse 33, upon earth there is not his like who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Leviathan's the devil. The Lord's going to put his hook through his nose. Back to Isaiah 37, verse 29. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee. And at this point, I believe the Lord turns not so much talking to Sennacherib, but I believe now he's talking Jerusalem. And Hezekiah, verse 30, ye shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, the second year that which springeth of the same, and in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. In other words, Sennacherib has come and said, I'll be back, I'm going to besiege you, and I'm going to carry you off captive. Sennacherib never did. Nebuchadnezzar did in time. But Sennacherib did not lead Jerusalem captive. He led Israel captive, but not Judah. In other words, what the Lord's saying in verse 30 is Sennacherib is not going to carry you off. You're going to eat of your crops this year, you're going to eat of your crops next year, and you're going to eat of your crops year after. I mean, it's not time for judgment yet. And when they do get carried off, they get carried off by the king of Babylon, not the king of Assyria. Verse 31, the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. So he's not even going to get his equipment in shape to be able to besiege this city. Just forget about Sennacherib. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, shall not come unto this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And here we are all these years after David's long, long past, and not forgotten, but I mean, you know, little more than a memory, and God is still keeping Jerusalem for David's sake. Verse 36, then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000 people. I think there are, what, 90,000 in Coon Rapids? Is that about right? And you put Coon Rapids and Blaine and Fridley together, and maybe you come up with 185,000. Probably not. 185,000 men. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Now, folks, that's one angel. That is one angel. Now, look in Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And look at the backup that Christ had he called on it. Matthew 26, 26, 53. One angel, 185,000 men. Matthew 26, 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Now, I don't know. I don't know how many is in a legion, depending on who you believe in the history books and all, but 500, 800, or 1,000 per legion. Per legion? Yeah, I heard less than that, but
Either way, let's just figure, let's figure 1,000 to 15,000 per legion. Even if it's 1,000, you've got 12,000 angels, each of which, you know, poo-poos and blows away 185,000 men. And then if they're 15,000, what kind of power is that? And the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes back at the second coming with his mighty angels, right? Now, brother, that's going to be a war. Because he doesn't just bring those angels with him for, you know, show. It's going to be a mightier battle than we know. Those principalities and powers, the powers of darkness, have more power than we know, than we perceive, conceive. Isaiah 37:37. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god. He's been bad-mouthing Hezekiah and Judah's god. So he goes into the house of his god, and his sons stab him in the back and kill him. Now, what kind of god is that? That Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, how's that for bedside manners? I mean, really. I mean, here's the prophet. Okay, king, guess what? You better get it in order because you're going to die. We'll see you. Now, there's some bedside manners. Amen. Verse 2. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. Well, Hezekiah was a great king and in many ways better than any that followed him, according to 2 Chronicles. But he also, when he first heard that Sennacherib was sending forces against him, he sent to Sennacherib and said, I am your servant. What could we do? Can we work something out? And he wound up sending all the gold off the doors and stuff of the house of God and sent to Sennacherib to try to buy him off. So, you know, let's not go too far with the perfect heart thing. I walk before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, verse 3, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And that's certainly true. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer and have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. So you're going to die, and now you're not going to die. What that shows you is that sometimes those pronouncements from God, I mean, David is on the run from Saul, and he asked the Lord, he said, If I go up to Keilah, will they deliver me into the hand of Saul? He said, They will deliver thee. And it sounds like predestination, you know. And what does David do? He runs. Guess what? Keilah didn't deliver him. What it shows you is that there are just things that, you know, God can come sometimes say something and you change the course of it because of repentance or, for that matter, even doing wrong. Verse 5, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add to thy days 15 years. You know that in those 15 years, he begat Manasseh, who reigned 55 years in Judah, in Jerusalem, and was one of the very worst kings to ever reign. Verse 6, And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Now, what I wanted to show you here, and you know, I mean, I may have another message coming about some of this, but how you have to be careful, folks, because God's will was for Hezekiah to die. And by the time it's all said and done, you know, looking back on it, it's easy to look back on it from here, I know that. But it would have been better if he had. Because in that 15 years, he begat one of the worst kings that ever reigned. Right? So, sometimes, folks, the Lord's pronouncements,
the perfect will of God. You know, sometimes you can pray and beg and get permission to do something else, and it causes trouble. Now watch this, verse 7. And this shall be a sign unto you, unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he hath spoken. Make a long story short, the sundial of Ahaz goes back 10 degrees. Brother Nolan preached on it. That's why I'm not spending a lot of time on it. But would you notice that a sign accompanied, a sign from God accompanied a guy that got out of the perfect will of God and moved over to the permissive will of God? He got a sign from heaven. Think about that. I mean, sometimes you know what's right. And you say, well, Lord, would you let me anyway? Please, 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 please. And man, the Lord, maybe you take a providential circumstance or some such thing as a sign. Yeah, go ahead. Now, what's the key here? The key is, the Bible said it was wrong to start with. And you got a sign, though, that allows you to go ahead. Think about that. This guy was given a sign by which he left the perfect will of God to get into the permissive will of God at best. Made a mess. Signs aren't all they're cracked up to be. You're better off with the Word of God. Any announcements? Are there any questions or comments? Bryce.
He's a strange guy, one of the worst kings.
But he repented.
He repented.
Yep.
He threw out all his idols. And to the best of my knowledge, as far as I can read in the Bible, is that he died right.
Yep, he sure did. And the Lord put off the judgments till after he was dead.
And the other thing, too, is I think we may find that guy, we may get a chance to talk to him, because I think he's going to be in heaven.
Well, I think so.
Being, as it says in Ezekiel chapter 33, that if someone who does evil changes his mind and does right, none of his transgressions will be evil.
Mm-hmm.
But it goes the other way, too.
Yep.
If you're a good man and you do wrong, none of your goodness will be evil.
Amen. Amen. Anything else? Chris?
Yeah, we looked at how devastating one angel is. And so when Christ comes back with all of his angels and wreaks war upon the heathen, what kind of war is it going to be? Who could fight against
him? It's not just the heathen. It's not just the heathen. It's the principality, spiritual principalities and powers behind the heathen. Oh yeah, I mean it's set in stone, but it's going to be a clash that'll make your ears ring. That's for sure. Anything else? All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for being good to us. Appreciate these folks' attentiveness. We appreciate this last week. It's a little hard to get back on track, I suppose, but we pray that you'll make the Word of God fresh to us all, Lord. Certainly some of the things we heard this last week should have helped us in that. We pray that you'd refresh our hearts and minds for the battle. And we sure are glad that we joined the right side. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.